Many parts of the world have been described as post-Christian. This is a reference to a legacy of strong Christian values that's no longer embraced by contemporary culture. Post-Christian countries are often known for their majestic cathedrals that pierce the sky, but those beautiful structures are nothing more than relics of ancient history. In fact, post-Christian cathedrals are often devoid of worshipers on Sunday mornings. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a cautionary message on how to guard our churches against spiritual decay. He titled today's message, Autopsy of a Dead Church.
You have a Bible with you, please turn to Revelation chapter 3. I would like to read for you the first six verses as we continue to work our way through our study of the Revelation. This is about a dead church located in the city of Sardis, the fifth in a list of seven churches addressed in the second and third chapters of Revelation. Revelation 3:1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they will walk with me in white for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures guide by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, Autopsy of a Dead Church.
A dead church. Think of the words, a dead church. Talk about the ultimate oxymoronic term. You're familiar with oxymoronic. It's when contradicting terms are used in the same expression to describe something. Often when you think of them as oxymoronic, they become a little humorous, like jumbo shrimp. That's oxymoronic. Rap music is oxymoronic. Someone the other day said to me, well, it's pretty ugly. Pretty ugly. It's oxymoronic. Government intelligence would be oxymoronic. Just a joke. Come on. Postal service comes to mind. Postal service. Simple computer. I heard one during the war. Lightweight tank. Yeah. How about a dead live oak? I saw that the other day. Inexpensive flight. Easy diet, simple math, unselfish teenager. Well, we could go on and on with a whole list of them, but the ultimate oxymoronic terms would be a dead church. Let your imagination run free. I've done that this week, and I've thought about the activities of a dead church. Here we go. The sanctuary is a morgue with a steeple. They have undertakers for ushers, embalmers for elders, morticians for ministers, all of whom studied at good, reputable cemeteries. Their choir director is a local coroner. They love to sing songs like Embalmed in Gilead. Precious memories. The congregation drives to church in a long line of cars with their headlights on. I suppose we could say that worship is a bit stiff. Couldn't leave that out. Whenever someone joins their church, then we notify the next of kin. The church van is a black hearse, and the sign on the corner with the church name is etched in granite. It's a tombstone. The favorite verse is a prophetic verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Check it for yourself. The dead in Christ will rise first. You know the truth about all of this is that none of that is the truth. None of that is a characteristic of a dead church. It isn't that obvious. It meets regularly. They pray often. They sing the songs we sing, and they look like we look. It's not like that. It's completely different. It looks like it's alive. But the fact is, you can't tell by the externals. I can't speak for you, but in my high school years, when I took English literature, one of our assignments was to read the immortal Rime of the Ancient Mariner by Coleridge, the poet. You may remember in that poem, the corpses arose from the sea. It was dead men who hoisted the sails, and dead men who handled the oars, and dead men who steered the vessel. It was eerie. But that was the imagination in the mind of a poet. Think how tragic it is when dead people take up the offering and dead people do marriage ceremonies. Dead people preach sermons. Happens every Sunday. And it isn't anything new. One of my treasured volumes is a work entitled The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter, dated 1656. Listen to Baxter's concern for the clergy in the 17th century. Take heed to yourselves, lest you should be void of that saving grace of God which you offer to others, and be strangers to the effectual working of that gospel which you preach. And lest while you proclaim the necessity of a Savior to the world, your hearts should neglect Him, and you should miss His saving benefits. Take heed to yourselves, lest you perish while you call upon others to take heed of perishing. And lest you famish yourselves while you prepare their food. Still reading, many men have warned others that they come not to that place of torment, which yet they hasted to themselves. Many a preacher is now in hell. Think of that. A preacher using this book to teach and preach this truth in hell. This is no new phenomenon. It doesn't go back to the 17th century. It goes all the way back to the first. Believe it or not, there was a body of people who met regularly, and they called it worship, and I'm sure they met in the name of God. And the person of Christ was mentioned somewhat frequently. And in all of their activities, which were impressive because the Lord Himself, aware of their deeds, said, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." That's a church that existed in a place called Sardis. Chances are good you'll never visit Sardis, so allow me. Travel back to the first century. Picture in your mind Western Turkey. We've been to four other towns and seen their churches, and we're now turning the corner and coming back down the other side of the circle, and we've come to Sardis. It's an impressive location. Located on a natural deposit of stone that juts out, with perpendicular dropping natural stone walls on each side, going all the way down to the valley. And here this city sits like a gem in a ring on top of this, they called it an impregnable place. King Croesus was their king, and he became a byword for immense wealth. It was here that gold and silver coins were first minted. Rich, prosperous place. About 17 AD, a catastrophic earthquake leveled the city. Knowing the value of the city and the beauty of it, the emperor released them from all taxes as they rebuilt the place. And in rebuilding it, they became even more convinced of their impregnable location. It will never be invaded by an army. They are set for life. And the church took its cues from the city and saw itself as being here forever. And the life we enjoy now will enjoy forever. And it became like the city, lazy and lethargic, only to fall into the hands of more than one captor from whom they really never learned their lesson. Persia especially, and I'll come to that battle in a minute. It's a fascinating story. But just for a moment, the church that's dead today. I've thought about it a lot. I've preached in very few of them, but I've preached in them. It's a dreadful experience. They think they're alive. They have all of the trappings of church, and often great music and impressive, ornate buildings and even the finest in appointments. But you're not there very long before the deadness wraps itself around you with its clammy fingers. And there's a lack of life and enthusiasm and the electricity that's brought by the Holy Spirit who ignites the Word of God. I've come up with 5 marks of a dead church today. These are not inspired, but they are thoughts I've given to the subject, and I'll pass them on to you for whatever they're worth. A dead church almost always worships its past. It's always about the way we were, and often the past is rich in history. Great conversions, remarkable revivals, and even some fine ministers along the way led them to where they are now. But they worship as it once was. Second would be the absence of children and youth. Only a small number of both are there. Teenagers won't put up with deadness. And children, even the young, spot it quickly and complain about it and talk about it with parents. So the absence of youth and children is a characteristic. Third, I've noticed among the leadership, there is inflexibility and resistance to change. You bring a new idea, we've never done that before, or we tried that before and it didn't work. That's a sign of deadness. Inflexibility and resistance to change. Fourth is a lack of evangelistic fervor and missionary zeal. The whole thought of leading someone to the saving knowledge of Christ is, that's for, you know, some of those campus ministries to carry out. That's for young, excited Christians. But you know, we're past a lot of that. We don't want to offend too many people by talking about things like hell and sin and obedience and lordship over one's life. Fifth, and perhaps the most obvious, is carnal and lazy leadership. The leadership is shot through with sins of the flesh, and they're covered up in hypocrisy, but they're there nevertheless. And there's a pride that connects itself to that, along with just simply laziness. I remember a line that Dr. Chafer has been quoted as saying. I never knew Dr. Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, but my mentors were trained by him. And I remember their saying, more than one of them said to me, he had a saying that they'll never forget. Much of our activity is little more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Aren't those good words? The dead church is practicing the cheap anesthetic of trying to deaden the pain of their own emptiness. The externals, I want to repeat here and later, are all impressive. That's why my list is even laughable. There's no such thing as a church sign on a tombstone. It isn't that obvious or overt. I mean, the pastor doesn't stand up and conduct the service like it's a funeral. Well, it has sort of the sound of it, but it's not led with that in mind. He thinks it's alive. He thinks he's alive because he may have studied at this impressive place or that one, but in fact, he's deadening the pain of his own empty life. You can't go by externals. Now, when you get to this autopsy of a dead church, the divine physician is doing the work. He sees it all. He addresses it to the leader, who is the messenger of the church at Sardis, called the angelos, which you remember is the word for messenger, translated angel. Could be the pastor, the teaching elder, the one who led the flock. It's to the messenger of the church, and then he introduces himself as he has before, the one who has the seven spirits of God, and he starts by saying, I know. Don't go too hurriedly when you work your way through verses of Scripture. I think the most common mistake made is people hope to finish several chapters in one reading, and so they're interested mainly in speed and not absorption. Linger over words, especially the verbs. I know. Turn the word over in your mind so that you can see it happening. I know your deeds. And I see the activities. I see the regularity of your services. I see the singing going on. I see those meetings that are held and those committees that are formed. And I see all of the stuff of churches. I see your deeds. But this physician is like he's walking into an emergency room and the patient is sucking air and he's quickly falling into a coma and the physician stops immediately and begins to shout strong orders in a staccato-like manner. There's urgency here. We've got to stop the bleeding. We've got to restore this patient to an awakened condition. Do this, do that, do this. He doesn't bother to say, please. He doesn't say, nurses, if you have time and you can fit it into your morning, maybe it'd be a good idea why an ER doctor doesn't do that if it's life and death. He spits out commands, this, that, do this, get that, start an IV. We've got to get this under control. Do this. And that's what you find in these commands that lead to change and correction. By the way, I have known some of my own seminary colleagues from my years there and the few years that followed. I kept up with some of them. Some took dead churches, and it took this kind of direction. No lethargic pastor can ever give life to a dead church. It takes courage. It takes heroism. It takes a willingness to be criticized. It takes qualities of strong type A leadership. Albeit it takes wisdom and it takes at times tact. However, it always takes some direct commands where the physician says, as in this case, I know your deeds, that you have a name. And look at it. He's now indicting them. Your name is known all over the city of Sardis. Have you seen that building? Have you seen the people that go to that church? I mean, look at that group. You know how often they meet. You have a name that you are alive, but I pronounce you dead. The signs of death are all over. And with that having been said, he addresses those who have the hope of living. The dead ones are gone. The dead ones pretty well out of the picture. Maybe there are a few who will listen, but there are some hanging on to life. And so he addresses them. Take your pencil and mark, or take your pen and mark five commands. You'll see them all. They don't have exclamation points, but they are here right in the text, woven in verses 2 and 3. Mark the words, wake up. That's command number one. The fourth word is strengthen. Mark that. That's the second command. strengthen the things that remain. The third command is in verse 3, remember. Circle that or underscore it. Remember what you've received and heard and keep it. That's the fourth, mark that. And repent, that's fifth. Again, just a tip, when you're reading your Bible, have a pen handy, and if you don't want to mark in your Bible, mark on the margin or perhaps on a notepad that you're going to keep. Be sure you have a way of retrieving your notes so you can use it later on. Now, in this case, we have five commands. You don't need a seminary education to find the five commands in verses 2 and 3. Most of the more insightful comments made from the Scriptures can be seen and made by those who simply read their Bibles in the language of their own tongue, and you are in that category. You're able to do it. The first command, wake up. It pictures a person shaking someone who is about to go into shock or fall into a coma. I remember that great line that was stated. Jefferson, I read, is the one who originated it. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Lincoln reduced it to two words, sleepless vigilance. Sleepless vigilance. That's what he's saying here. We need vigilance. We need to wake up. We need to become aware, be alert, stay awake, and know our times and know what the answers are. Dead churches don't traffic there. They're interested mainly in hanging on to the traditionalism that has set in the process of erosion. Here he says to this flock, wake up. The second command is strengthen the things that remain. This second command calls attention to the flicker of life that does remain. In most every dead church, I'm willing to say in every dead church, there are a few still alive. There are some who are languishing and longing for the way it once was, but they may not be in leadership. So he shakes them loose from the death rattle as he says to them, strengthen those things that remain. Take note of, nourish, and imitate the faith of those who still walk with God. There's more to be done. I've got great plans for you. See how he puts it? I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. That could be said to every church on earth. We have a job to do, and the job is not completed. And the Lord, in evaluating our church, says, I have many things that have not been completed in my sight. As my plan is unfolding, you are to play a part in the unfolding of that plan. And so he challenges them to strengthen the things that remain. There's still life here. There's still the fiber of muscle and determination. The third command is remember what you've received and heard. It's a present imperative, and it suggests keep on remembering. Don't forget what you received. What would that be? Well, the gospel. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day. Remember that those who've never trusted in Christ are lost. Remember that in order for them to be saved, they must come to the Christ who has died for their sins, paid the complete price for their sins, and has been raised miraculously and bodily from the grave. Remember that. Remember the gospel. Remember to give it to those who have never heard it or those who have never responded to it. Share it. Remember the life of faith and walk in it. Remember the spiritual gifts that you have received from the Holy Spirit and exercise them and carry them out. All of you have been gifted with gifts from the Spirit, and your interest and expertise is in one area, and hers may be in another, and his in yet another, and mine in another. But all of us with spiritual gifts are to know those gifts and then exercise and use them. Remember what you were taught about forgiveness and about treating others with a grace and honor and kindness. Remember what you received and heard. And filed away in our minds are those creases in our memories, if you will, that can be revisited and reapplied. That's his cry here. Remember.
Teaching from Revelation chapter 3 about the Christians who gathered in ancient Sardis, Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Autopsy of a Dead Church. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. At the international headquarters of Insight for Living Ministries in Frisco, Texas, we are privileged to receive feedback from all points around the world. And we love hearing from our listeners because this daily program is prepared with you in mind. Well, there's a common thread to many of the letters, phone calls, and emails we receive. People often describe their personal desire to find a strong local church where the Bible is taught and revered. They long to attend a church that's alive and not one that's like Sardis, dying. Chuck wrote a book that deals with this topic, and thousands of readers around the world have found it very helpful. It's called The Church Awakening, An Urgent Call for Renewal. If you've been frustrated or felt like you've hit a wall at your church, it might be that your church has lost its way. The principles in Chuck's book will quicken your heart and distill your resolve to get back to the biblical basics. To purchase a copy of The Church Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, go to insight.org/store or call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Also, bear in mind that every sermon in this Revelation series can be accessed on the Insight website. We're empowered to provide these studies because of all those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly companions. Your faithful and consistent gifts make it possible for us to provide Chuck's teaching on this station and the many other platforms available today. We'd love to welcome you to our family of monthly companions. Signing up is easy when you go to insight.org/monthly companion. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues to give us an autopsy of a dead church on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Autopsy of a Dead Church, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.